I will. Amen. How many can say that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. You happy? Let's keep it that way. Hallelujah. Appreciate all the lots of wonderful feedback today from the service this morning. And what's wonderful about it is, when feedback isn't always, oh, thank you, that was a wonderful message, or whatever. But what was wonderful about it is this part was for me, right? And this is how I see it applies to my life, and I needed to hear that, right? And that's the whole purpose, right? And so it encourages me to hear those things. And I know, when I've been at this long enough to know that when the Lord puts something on my heart, that there's a reason. But, I'm a human being just like the rest of you. And so somebody came up to Brother Branham one time and said, my goodness, I can't believe it. You're letting them give you all these compliments and, as they're shaking hands with you and saying how wonderful the message was. And Brother Branham responded back to the brother, and he says, the difference between you and me is I'm honest and you're not. He said, I appreciate that, right? As human beings, we do. Yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I should have turned this in, but I just ran across it here just a bit ago. Kimberly Weeks. So her sister is Rexanne Green, Joe Green's wife, at the church in Ruth, North Carolina. So sister Kimberly, she was having some gallbladder issues, and I think she went in for a procedure. Maybe they were trying to take out the gallstones or something. Anyway, in the process, something got nicked, right? And they had sewed her up, and she wasn't getting better. She was getting worse. Well, it turns out that things are leaking, and they're having to now go back in and try and drain stuff out. And, you can get infections and whatever. Well, I don't need to go through the first, second, and third pull of it. God knows, right? So I let them know that we would be in prayer. So we'll put our sister Kimberly Weeks before the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. One more thing, just a reminder, 8:30 Wednesday night, our watch night service. And we'd just be thrilled if you would bring a special and or testimony. 8:30 to 12, that's, that's a little bit of time. We got plenty of time. So whatever you put into the service is always a blessing. So to all of us. Please keep that in prayer and keep that in mind. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful way of saying it? To my brothers and sisters in Christ that are partakers of this wonderful word and spirit. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's calling you to glorification, calling you to a body change, and the virtue is his very nature being manifested in you. You're called to that too. whereby are given unto us exceeding. I mean, come on. He didn't just say precious promises, but he says great and precious promises. And he doesn't just say that, but he says exceeding great and precious promises. Well, then that's pretty good, right? Hallelujah. That by these ye might be partakers of the nature. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing. We weren't born with that nature manifest in us, but we've been made partakers of it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So it, like with so many scriptures, you can get the wrong idea by putting your own interpretation to it, right? And the natural interpretation that you would put to this is that you have to add this and you have to add that. You can't add anything, right? Where are you going to, so you go buy it somewhere, right? Okay, now I'm going to go get some of this. It's in you, right? But we want to see that faith established in you. We want to see it grow. We want to see it manifest. And then virtue, you know, strength to carry on, that's going to be manifest. And then knowledge of God's word, and that's going to produce, and on and on and on. So these things, actually, the confusion that people have over this, first of all, he has to bring the interpretation. But he's speaking about the individual growing in Christ, but he's also speaking about the church growing throughout seven ages, right? And in that sense, to each church age, it's added, right? First church age, we saw the faith. Second church age, you know, the virtue, and so on and so forth. Until we get to the seventh church age, and then all of that is there. You know, Philadelphia age just before us, brotherly kindness, right? All these different ones, each step of the way, and then finally it's capped off with perfect love, right? So Laodicea coming up to brotherly kindness. So that's why it appears to the natural mind that you're adding this, but you're not adding it, right? And then he goes on to show you that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be... did I skip over? Excuse me, I did. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Yeah, I read that, right? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. And that word diligence, as I said, you know, it's sincerity, right? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. These things actually do kind of grow in you in that kind of an order, because one is kind of built upon the next, right? And without faith, none of this would mean anything. So you got to have that faith, foundation of faith first, right? Without faith, it's impossible to believe God, have faith, and be born again. So we understand that it's kind of the natural order of the growth for the individual. To knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or perfect love. For if these things be in you, if they be in you, if they be in you, so they don't come from without you, they're in you, but they have to be manifested, right? If these things be in you and abound, they will make you, that you shall neither be barren, like Sarah was. She was barren, but when she got the very same faith that Abraham had, she was no longer barren. Ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That's Laodicea. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, he says it a second time now, must be important, give diligence to make your calling, it's the call of the wedding supper, and election. You're chosen in him. You're the one that needs to know that. Make it sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. How many believes that? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Abundantly. You didn't just make it by the skin of your teeth. Abundantly. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always. Somebody say always.
Always.
Peter, we've heard this over and over and over. Yeah, and you're going to hear it again.
Amen.
Right? That experience on Mount Transfiguration and just prior to it had such an impact on him. Here he is at the end of his walk, at the end of his ministry. He knows he's going to be taken off the scene very shortly. And if you know that, you're going to want to go over something that's important to you. Well, he goes right back to where things started again, right? And I'll get to that here in just a moment. I will to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. So he's saying, look, I'm not getting senile, right? I feel like I am. In fact, I'm going to start asking you, have I told you that before? You know what's embarrassing is to tell somebody something again and then be away from them just a little bit and realize it. And they never said anything to you. And you're thinking, man, they must think I'm a dummy, right? No, I'm just a human getting older. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Isn't that that's our whole desire? I want to be established. Whatever you're doing right now, Lord, establish me in that. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again in the evening time, Lord, for the evening service, we ask once again, Lord, that you would forgive us of our mistakes, our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord. And Father, we humble ourselves before you once again, and we sincerely ask you from the bottom of our hearts to speak to us and minister to us, Lord, and to change us. We didn't come to be educated. We don't have itching ears. We didn't come to have our ears tickled. We didn't come to hear finely crafted fables, and we didn't come to hear the intellect of man, but we came to hear from you, Lord, and we came to receive something that's going to make us more like you. Father, to mold us and to shape us and to bring us closer to that third birth, which is going to take us out of this body into that other body that's waiting for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd minister to each and every one, that each one would be encouraged and strengthened, and that you give us the courage, Lord, to speak your truth and love, and give us the courage, Lord, to receive it and to say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that in Genesis chapter 1, we read about a mighty fallen angel that he didn't descend from heaven, but he was kicked out of heaven. And we know that scripture tells us he walked upon the coals of fire, you know, when the earth was being formed, I suppose. And, you know, Satan has been, he was kicked out of heaven, so he's been sojourning in our home, and he was right there in the garden, he was watching over God's pinnacle of his creation, and he was wondering what kind of mischief that he could cause. And of course, his ultimate goal was, he's kicked out of heaven, his goal is to get back into heavenly places. His goal is to, and what he sees is that man has a position that God gave him in heavenly places, and he sets his eye on that, and his goal is to get what belongs to man, to get man to swap it for something. And so, so he was kicked out of heaven, and he's the same one that we read about in the last book of the Bible. So the first book of the Bible, he's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's anointed the serpent in the garden. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 9, there's a mighty angel that's being described that was kicked out of heaven, that's fallen from heaven, right? And you read on down, and he's described as Apollyon, and of course we know it's Lucifer, and in how he was given the keys to the bottomless pit, and then the pit comes open and hell starts spilling out into this dimension, and we know we're living that even as we speak, right? How those 200,000, which is 200 million demons, were released from the river Euphrates, where they were bound, and the same demons that anointed Nebuchadnezzar, that anointed Alexander the Great, and different ones, are now released once again. Not that we didn't have our share of demons already, because we most certainly did, but these kind of senior, very evil demons were released. And of course, we know that the whole purpose is to drive Israel back into her promised land, into her homeland. And then when that task is completed, to then drive the spiritual children of Israel, the bride of Jesus Christ, into her promised land, her promised land of the Word, right? So Revelation chapter 9 describes Lucifer and his works. And then Revelation chapter 10 says, "And I saw another mighty angel." This one descends from heaven, right? That one was kicked out of heaven. This one descends by choice. And we know it's Christ himself. So, and in Revelation chapter 9, it's the bottomless pit that he's the angel of the bottomless pit. And one of the things that you can take from that is that there's no foundation to anything. There's no foundation to his teachings. There's nothing that he's bringing is going to stand. It's all falling, right? So this mighty angel spoke to Eve and in the garden and impregnated her with a hybrid version of the message. He came quoting the message of the hour to Eve. Did not God say? And got her to quote it back. And then he distorted it a little bit and got her to agree with it before Adam knew her as his wife. And that hybrid word in her brought forth a life, but it was a life of death, because it was an eternal life, right? It was a perverted life. And here in the end time, we read, as I said in Revelation chapter 10, about another mighty angel who descends from above. And it's, the terminology used is specific, and it's specific for a reason, because in the same way, this very same angel of his own covenant descended. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come myself." I didn't send somebody else, right? I've come down to investigate. I've come down to lead my family, the children of Israel, to lead them out of Egypt and take them into the promised land. And I'm going to fight their battles, right? So think of it the same way, because it is the same way. It's the very same person. It's not the physical man, the Lord Jesus, but it's the same logos, the same pillar of fire that dwelt in him that led the children of Israel is the same pillar of fire that comes in the evening time once again to lead his church, right? And so we saw how Lucifer made a bargain with the serpent to speak to the woman and to deceive her and to get her to accept something that she shouldn't have, and which brought forth a life of death, as we know. But in the end time, this other angel, right, comes to a man that was saved, and the man that was born in sin, just like you and I, right? But he was saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And instead of, so God doesn't, he doesn't put his spirit in animal life, right? The devil will do that, right? But God doesn't do that, right? His dwelling place is in the soul or the heart of man, right? So he talks to a man that's been redeemed in this last hour, and in the very same way that Lucifer spoke to the serpent, there's an agreement that he's going to allow him to speak through him. In other words, borrow his body to speak to another woman, and this other woman is the church, right? And what he speaks to her is the truth. And she believes it. And instead of bringing forth a life of death, she brings forth a resurrection. She brings forth eternal life. Amen? Just a beautiful, beautiful story. Amen? And it's not just a story, it's a living story, right? And she has been made spotless, and she is a virgin to his word by the new birth. Now, it's not possible for us to be made a virgin to the word if we were, you know, prior married to another nature, right? We were born in this world and came into this world speaking lies, and it's not possible for us to then all of a sudden become a virgin. But if you die out to that old nature, right, which is your old husband, you die out to that old nature that once ruled over you, and allow another nature to be quickened, to be born in you, well, now that part never did it to begin with. That part is a virgin to the word, right? It's not your mind, it's not your body, it's your soul. And in your soul, there's just one sense, and that sense is, I believe. So she receives his message here in the end time, and she's impregnated by it, and she brings forth life from that tree, from the tree of life. So we are being brought to maturity, as we looked at this morning. We're being brought to maturity in this age, to the fullness, not just to a portion of Christ, but the fullness of Christ, the fullness of his word being manifested in a many-membered earthly body, right? We know that God did this in part throughout the church ages. We know that under Luther's message, that Luther's age had a portion of the word that was lived out, and they manifested that portion of the word. Wesley's age had a portion of the word, John Wesley, Pentecost, beginning in 1906, had a portion of the word that was being lived out. But we are living in a time or an age, if you will, where it speaks of the fullness. The full measure, as we read from what Paul said this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, the full measure of the stature of Christ. Not just a part, the full measure. Amen? So we're no longer, he tells us not to be like children tossed to and fro. We're no longer children, right? We're no longer chasing after every wind of doctrine or getting tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but we speak the truth in love so that we might grow up into him, into the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's his desire. That's his plan. And he is the headstone, Christ, the word that caps off his church and then takes his church to be home with him. Amen? So this prophecy has not been fulfilled in any other age, and that's what Peter was preaching. And of course, Peter's preaching the same thing Paul's preaching. He's bringing it from a different vantage point, but it's the same message, right? Now we see, once again, the prophecy of 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at the third verse, he says, according as his divine power hath made unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There's only one divine nature. That's Christ himself. Let Christ be formed in you, right? Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So exceeding, as we said, great and precious promises. And of course, we know the purpose is so that we could become partakers of the divine nature, which is Christ. And this word is our commission. So we have been commissioned to, if I could just distill it for you in a moment, this is what Peter is basically saying. We've been commissioned to be partakers of this divine nature and manifestors of it as well. Not to just be partakers, but for it to be put on display, lived out, proven, right? Proven that this lady is not going to fall, this last church is not going to fall, that Satan is defeated, that redemption is complete, that it proves what the power of this blood. It proves what took place on Calvary and the finality of it, and how that it proves that the devil has already lost. Amen. It's not just words, it proves it. So the word is the authority that we need to be partakers of that divine nature of Christ so that we can ascend or grow up into him. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, this very same terminology was applied to Abraham, who's the father of the faith, right? He was told to give diligence, right? And there were three steps, phases to his walk. And the final place was in Hebron, where God manifested himself to him and revealed himself to him, and where he became the, you know, where the promised seed came forth, the body change came forth. And he goes on to say, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge. We went through those things a little bit this morning. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Somebody say, make you.
Make you.
I love that. Right? It's not a matter of me doing something. It's a matter of me surrendering.
Yes.
They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know him. Amen. So these things are in us, and like a seed, it's laying in there waiting to be quickened, right, by the new birth. But they then must grow, just like a seed. When a seed is quickened, it has to grow, right? It'll shoot up a stalk, it'll put forth some leaves, it'll go through all those different steps so that it can manifest what's in it. And what's in it is apples, right? But you don't know that until it comes to maturity. Then you see the fruits, and it proves what it is. It proves what's been in it all along that was waiting to be revealed. The mystery of the apple tree is revealed when the fruit comes forth, right? So we have to grow and mature. A child... excuse the crude analogy here, but it really is true. It's not for a child to be impregnated, right? The child has to grow up, has to mature. Once it comes to maturity, now it's time for it to not be barren. Now it's time for it to be fruitful. Now it's time for it to be impregnated, and we are impregnated by Christ the Word himself, right? Because he is the source of that life. And the only way that divine nature can bear fruit in his body is through us. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And the very life that's in the vine moves through the branches, and the branches is what produces the fruit. So the vine is a fruitful vine at the harvest age, at the end of the church ages, and these things make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bride is no longer a child, but is now mature. She's of marriageable age. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in the, at the end of the last age, right? There's a uniting time with the bridegroom and the bride. Marriage takes place here on the earth. It's a spiritual union. It's an invisible union, right? You can point all you want to visible unions. And visible unions, 99% of the time, it's man-oriented, man-centered, and it's man-pointing to. And it's man trying to justify himself, right? This is an invisible union, right? So the only one that knows about the union is the person that's uniting and him, right? It's between you and him, right? And it's now time, here at the end of the ages, it's now time for her to unite with her bridegroom and become his wife. We go to a wedding supper as husband and wife, right? We don't go to the wedding, we go to the wedding supper, which is takes place right after the rapture of the church. So it's time for her to no longer be barren, but to bring forth fruit. Just as Sarah had to go through that period of time where she was barren, but then there came that time when she should no longer be barren, but to bring forth that fruit. And it started with the faith, the same very same faith that Abraham had was given to her. So she was barren and unfruitful until the sign of the Messiah was made before her, right? He's talking to Abraham, and he's got his back turned to the tent, and Sarah's in the tent, and she's laughing within her heart because he said, I've come, Abraham, to visit you according to the time of life and to bring forth this promise. And she's laughing in her heart. She's singing, how can these things be, seeing that I'm old? And, you know, I never could, even when I was young, I was barren. Even when I was young, I couldn't bring forth. But now, you know, my anatomy is old and dried up. And so it's not even possible for me to bring forth. And then, but then the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, why did Sarah laugh? She's laughing in her heart. But God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why did Sarah behind me laugh, right? Let me pose that question to you tonight. Why did you laugh within yourself when the Word told you that that He wants to unite with you, that Christ wants to unite with you? He's going to grant to the overcomer to sit with Him in His throne. He's the great and mighty conqueror. He's the great overcomer. But it's granted to His bride to sit with Him. He's going to scoot over and say, come sit with me in my throne. And we laugh within our heart. How could these things be? You know, it's just not possible. And why would He choose me? That's how it starts out for you and I as well, right? But then He gives us the faith to believe the promises that He's given, the exceeding great and precious promises that He's made to us. So the bride is no longer a child. She is now mature. She's of marriageable age. And it's now time for her to unite with her bridegroom to become his wife. It is now time for her to no longer be barren, but to bring forth much fruit. A part of that bringing forth of that fruit is the resurrection, right? Sarah was barren and unfruitful until the sign of the Messiah was made. The angel of his own covenant, if you will, came down in the form of Melchizedek and appeared to Abraham to give him first the faith, and then his attention, after he dealt with Abraham, then his attention was upon Sarah when he asked, where's the bride? Right? So it was now time to turn Sarah's heart back to this very same faith that Abraham's heart was turned to, so that she could bring forth the promised word. So she could be turned to a mature faith. So 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9 reads like this. So we're bringing this kind of quickly. We've been through this before, but we're bringing it kind of quickly because what I want you to see is that this pattern exists throughout the scriptures. This condition, so verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So this is the condition of the church in the Laodicean church age. He says it direct. You say you're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, right? He says, but I say you're blind, you're naked, right? You're destitute, and you don't know it. That's a sad condition to be in, right? Blind, can't see afar off. Peter uses those terms. Once purged, but going right back to the things that they were once purged of. It's the word that purges us. It's the word that cleanses us by the, as Paul put it, by the washing of the water of the word, right? It's the truth that sets us free. Hallelujah. It's the truth that changes us. So every group that makes heaven goes through a purging, right? The bride goes through a purging. The foolish virgin goes through a purging during the tribulation period, right? Every to be there means you're going to be purged by the word. This last age goes just so far, but then many fall back from the purging of their day. You know, we had a great ministry under a man that was used of God. His name was Oral Roberts, right? And Oral Roberts was Pentecostal. He was walking in the present truth at that particular time, right? But then he fell back a whole church age, right? Became a Methodist, right? After God vindicating the ministry, there was healings and miracles and things that took place, but he came up that far and then fell back, right? He wasn't the only one, but that's an example of what's taking place in our day, right? So the last age goes so far, but then many fall back from the purging that takes place in their day. And what we're being purged of is all the unbelief of all the ages, all the wrong teaching, and all the wrong thoughts. And that old leaven must be purged out, right? Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't guess. It's not an I hope so. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. People say, how can you be so sure? Because he said so. He's going to keep me. That divine nature is going to keep me. So be diligent, he says. Now we know the foolish virgin, they are dilatory. They're not diligent, right? Which means that they aim at, but then they relax. They don't take things as far as they should. And so Peter is saying, you, not the pastor, not the church. There's way too many churches that are the ones that determine whether you're cutting the mustard or not, right? Whether you're bride or not. In fact, I remember a group that I was very close with in the beginning. One of the groups that I was close with in the very beginning. And I loved the minister, and the Lord had directed me to this particular minister because he believed in the new birth, and I was seeking after the new birth. And he was just flabbergasted when I showed up out of the middle of nowhere. You know, he said that they'd had a prophecy come through the church that men of obscurity would rise up. And so I guess they were trying to use me as a vindication, what have you. Well, it was wonderful when they saw the hunger and the thirst where I wanted that life, and I didn't care what I had to do to get it. And they could see it. You can't fake that. You can't work that up, right? And they saw how I stayed with it until God vindicated his word. And then they tried to take credit for it, right? And then when they invited me to minister, and I brought the, I told them what a missionary was, and, you know, that an apostle, just quoting the message of our day, an apostle is a missionary, right? He says, why they ever wanted to be called missionaries, I don't know, but they're apostles. One sent, right? You go out on the field, first one that goes forth, they're spearheading a movement, right? Well, of course, they had a doctrine amongst themselves. They believed in apostles and prophets. Wonderful. But there's apostles, and then there's the apostle. You know, that's how those things always go, right? You had to recognize he wasn't just an apostle. He was the apostle. You know, I'm the amigo. So what I say goes. Okay, amigo? No, not okay, right? In fact, across the pulpit, and the people all believed it, across the pulpit, you can't get revelation except it comes through him, right? Now, they were having trouble explaining me, because actually it became clear in a short amount of time that I knew the message better than they did, right? Why? Because I was devouring it. I was just feeding on it and feasting on it, and it was speaking to me, and I believed it, and I wasn't caught up in some kind of a tangent, right? So, Sister Jennifer will remember this, you know. So, when I brought that, everybody got upset. I mean, I didn't bring it in an obnoxious way, or just, you know, we believe this message. I'm reading it right out of the message, you know. Oh, well, that's not what that means, you know. It's the right hand of fellowship. Now I had the left foot. And now the apostle was making statements like, well, supposedly you got the Holy Ghost, right? So, no, it's not up to you to decide whether I did or not, right? I know. I was given a new name, a white stone with a new name that I know, and he knows. And I don't care if you know it or not. Be nice if you did, but I don't care, right? Long story short, by God's grace, later on, when he was 95 or so, he repented. Myself and Brother Bob Willard were invited to preach at their special meetings in Colorado, and the Lord just moved mightily, and he broke down and was just really broke up, and was typing myself and Brother Bob as the two spies that were sent to Jericho, right? And humbled himself and he said right in front of everybody that he was wrong, that he allowed himself to be put on a pedestal, and that was wrong. And he, out of his own mouth, said that you put yourself, you allow that, and God will make sure that you're knocked off of that, right? Because he's not going to share his glory with anyone. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, that's the... And then he kind of went, you know, he was already 95. He kind of lost his faculties from that point on. But unfortunately, so he repented, the people didn't. Right? Sadly. Okay, all of that to tell you that you're the one that makes your calling and your election sure. But if you're told to make it sure, you can be sure. There's not a doubt in my mind, not a doubt for a moment, and I know that makes some people mad, right? But I'll pray for you, right? Because you're supposed to have that very same blessed assurance. You're supposed to be Ruth waiting, right? You've been given a promise, and you've been given a 7-course meal to keep you in the meantime, and he goes off before the gate, the city gates of the fathers, and he makes that, he does the claiming work on Ruth's behalf before the witnesses. Christ is making the claiming work on your behalf, and then he comes for what he has claimed, right? In the same way that Boaz came for Ruth. Oh, just a beautiful, beautiful story, a perfect parallel, right? Her life foreshadowed mine. If you can receive it, foreshadowed yours. Now, don't make the mistake in thinking that because I'm so assured of it, that means I think I'm better than somebody else. No, I'm shocked. Because I realized that if I was the one that was given the option to choose, I wouldn't have chose me. Right? There are people out there that don't know anything. They don't know a fraction of what you and I know. And they're nice people. Right? But it isn't based on that. It's His choosing. Amen. Hallelujah. So you make your... I hope I didn't upset anybody. That wasn't the intention. I hope somebody didn't turn off and, well, he's bringing that up again. I'll bring it up until you realize that you can have that same assurance. Amen. You make your calling, call to the wedding supper, and your election, your position in Christ, you make that sure. And it is this divine nature in you that keeps you from falling. That's why you can't fall. Because Christ can't fall. He's not going to fall. He's going to keep you. So you think I'm bragging about me. My confidence is completely in Him. I tried it my way. I couldn't go a week without having to wonder if I needed to get saved all over again. Right? But I've gone, 32 years now or 37 years now. Right? And He's still keeping me. Amen? And He will keep me. The one that started this work will finish it. That's the God I serve tonight. How many can say amen to that? I'm counting on it. Amen. It's this divine nature in you that's keeping you. Every other age fell. But we're not going back into the ground. But we are called to ascend. There's a cycle of revival and death, all through the church ages. That cycle is broken, right? We're not going back into the ground, we're going up. Amen. Hallelujah. We will not fall into that open pit of Revelation chapter 9, but we are being caught up. Amen. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. We ought to go to church. Because it's going to be ministered unto you. Amen? Abundantly. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what the ministry is doing in this hour is ministering an entrance. Showing what we must accomplish in this age. The ministers to Sodom... they blinded the people. There was a door in Sodom. They blinded people to that door, to the entrance. But the ministry to the bride is pointing you to the entrance. Not blinding you, pointing you to it. Right? And this entrance also happens to be an escape hatch. It's an entrance into the kingdom, but it's an escape from this world and the corruption of the world and the judgment that's going to fall, right? Escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. So we escape from the judgment that is to come on the rejecters of the truth. Why would you be judged? You're not rejecting the truth, right? It's those that are shown mercy and then reject it. You know, it's like we've said so many times before, but it's... Sister Jill, you're sitting next to those light switches, right? Would you flip them off? Thank you. No, I want the light on. No, I want the light off. I don't want to be in the dark. No, I want the light on. Oh, I can't take that light. Turn off the light. You can't have it both ways, right? You can turn it back on. Thank you. Nobody's scared, are they? You can't have it both ways. If mercy is extended and you refuse to accept it, what's left? What's left is not mercy. Well, I don't want the not mercy. Well, then accept the mercy. So it's our goal verse 12, wherefore I will be not negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So it is our goal to see that you are firmly established in the present truth. For you to see what God has spoken for this particular hour, what God has declared that he's going to do in this particular hour, right? And, you know, it's wonderful just to recognize the word for the other ages that have gone by. They didn't have that benefit. Each age, they couldn't look back, oh, he was doing this in that age, and he's going to do this. And that. They didn't. They were just living in whatever the present truth was for their age, but they didn't have a vision of what was, what is, and what is to come, right? But you and I, it's wonderful just to recognize the word for other ages that have gone by, but what we need most is the word for our day. For that is only where the life and the presence are found. Now, to ascend in the natural, here on the earth, it means going from the bottom to the top of a mountain, as an example, right? If we want to see a city, I used this analogy a few weeks back, and we had a visitor, and I talked about Lookout Point in Lompoc and how steep it was. Remember when I talked about that? And then the person that was visiting, so that was Thanksgiving, right? The Wednesday before Thanksgiving, the person that was visiting what are the odds? He'd just been to Lookout Point in Lompoc, right? Little tiny town on this central coast. He knew exactly what I was talking about, right? That was for him. It was just I just went way off my notes and was speaking about that particular thing, and I hadn't talked about it for I don't know how long, but God was speaking right to that person, and we just love how he does that. So going back to that analogy for just a moment, if you want to see the city of Lompoc, you ascend. Right. You go up to a peak so that you can look over and see, you know, what's down there. At the highest point of the earth is an interface or a boundary that separates the earth from the heavens. So we must ascend to the top of the mountain that Peter describes to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, based on the experience that he had with Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Remember, Jesus pulls his disciples aside. He says, "Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say that he's one of the prophets. Well, that's who he was. In part, he was revealing himself through the prophets. But then he stops and he says, "Who do they say that I am?" Present tense, right? And then he turns and asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Right? Now, out of Jesus' own mouth, he says, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, he called himself the Son of Man because he was in the Son of Man ministry, right? He was the word being revealed amongst the people. Peter's answer was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? So what was revealed to Peter is, you are the Son of Man, but you're going to reveal yourself in a Son of God ministry throughout seven church ages, right? Amen? You with me so far? And Jesus said, I tell you who you are, right? Peter comes to the Word tells him who he is. He recognizes who the Word is. The Word reveals to him who he is. And then the Word tells Peter who he is. "And I say that thou art Peter," right? And then he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's going to build his church over seven church ages. He's going to place each stone, if you will, into that building that he's building, that church that you can think of as like a mountain or a pyramid, as we have right here, over seven church ages. And he's going to place each and every one personally. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. He's going to place everyone into that body and reveal himself to each one. Right? They're going to call him the Christ. And the scripture says nobody can call him the Christ except by the Spirit of God. So he has to quicken you. And you have to be born again. And once you're born again, you can call him the Christ. Because by the Christ that's dwelling in you. Amen. Oh, it's just so rich, isn't it? So wonderful. So Peter had that experience. And we know that we go into the next chapter, Matthew 17, which is right after 16. And it says, after 6 days, he took Peter and James and John into a high place on a mountain. Well, what's after 6 days? Seventh day. He takes them up on a mountain. What happens at the end of the seventh age? We come to the top of the mountain. And at the top of the mountain, he's transformed before them into his coming day. Right? It's a preview of the rapture of the church. Right? And they see that. And there's Elijah and there's Moses ministering to them. And of course, Elijah is a type of the dead in Christ. And Moses is a type of those that are alive and remain at the time of the rapture of the church, right? And they're ministering to the Lord Jesus. They're at the top of the mountain. At the top of the mountain, he's transformed. They see him in his coming day. At the top of the mountain, a voice speaks. A cloud overshadows him. A voice speaks, says, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." Right? His adoption takes place on top of that mountain. Those that were on the bottom, at the bottom of the mountain, they heard thunder. Well, friends, that's a type of throughout the ages, they were at the bottom, and we've been climbing up the mountain throughout the ages. It's not until you get to the top of the mountain that you can hear that voice. It's not until you come to the mountain that he reveals himself in the fullness as Son of Man once again. In fact, Peter identifies him as "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Matthew 17 declares once again that the Son of Man took them up to the mountaintop. So the Son of Man is revealed, just as Luke 17:30 says it would be, here at the end time at the top of the mountain. So the only way you could see this is to be at the top of the mountain, to be at the end of the age, to go as far as the church could take you. And the church could only take you to that seventh step. But now there's an interface, there's a boundary, right? How do we get into the capstone? How do we make that next step? The church can't take you there. The church is taking you as far as it can. So that's literally what Peter's preaching, based on what he experienced all those years ago. So we must ascend to the top of the mountain that Peter describes to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, based on his experience with Jesus in Matthew 16 and 17. And when we reach the top, every virtue, every grace of God, every characteristic of his character is abounding and is fruitful in us and is manifested in the evening time at the top of the mountain. We must ascend. Amen? In fact, the very word pyramid, if you were to look it up in its etymology and, looking at the root of it, it means literally a place of ascension. So it's interesting that Enoch leaves behind for us a pyramid that shows us the way in type to walk with God. And we also find that Caleb faces a Mount Horeb in the Promised Land when he comes into the land to possess his inheritance that was given to him 40 years earlier. Now he's coming to possess it. It was at the top of a mountain that Moses was received up into a glory cloud. There Moses saw the very same theophanic presence that looked to be like the back parts of a man. And Moses was given, as we've looked at before, a preview, but he wasn't in a condition where he could look and see God face to face while under the blood of bulls and goats and live. It was on Mount Moriah that Abraham received the revelation of the kinsman redeemer, right? Seeing a ram that was caught up in a thicket. It was on Mount Carmel that God proved himself to be the true and living God, appearing in a theophanic fire. But in this day, that very same God takes away his hand and he shows himself to us in the sevenfold glory of his personage. Amen. And we see him face to face. The veil is lifted from the bride as the vows are exchanged. And he gives you that holy kiss. The mighty God is unveiled before us in this hour. You know, I've often wondered about this, and you know, it's not for me to come up with an answer, but just entertain me this thought here for a moment. Is he the one that's being unveiled, or is it our veil that's being lifted so that we can see what's right before us? He's always been there. His presence was unrecognized. Forgive me. I couldn't have wrote a story like this. It's the greatest story ever told. And you're a part of it. Hallelujah. So we can see God in the attribute of his fullness in this hour. And in his fullness, we have received a double portion of grace. Not just grace, but grace. A double portion. In a type of an Elisha ministry as opposed to the Elijah, right? He appeared in a glory cloud on Sunset Mountain 62 years ago, and his prophet was lifted up into this cloud and saw things that were not revealed to any other age. Moses could only see the back parts, right? A type of the law, which was a shadow of things to come. But there are people that are under the blood of the Redeemer tonight that can look upon his face, and as the veil is lifted from their eyes, and live. Hallelujah. How can you see him face to face and then not make it? Hallelujah. So the things that happened in Moses were only a type of a people that are living in this day that will ascend. Enoch foreran us. He ascended. A people who will climb to the top of the mountain through seven ages and arrive at the mountaintop, the place of ascension. To ascend, you have to be at the place of ascension. Right? We're there. There's nothing to, nothing in this world to take us higher. Right? Now it's an eagle anointing that'll take us the rest of the way. So the things that happened to Moses were a type of the people that are living in this day that will ascend, who will climb to the top of the mountain, who will take a body change, who will take a rapture. A people that will come through, grow up into the stature of a perfect man through seven church ages until our lives, the very virtues, are shining forth abundantly in their fullness. Not in part, but in their fullness. Faith, virtue, knowledge, you know, all the exceeding great and precious promises. So Brother Branham describes the church to us as a pyramid that is built up through seven ages, and each age is building on the prior age, and Paul said it. He said, I built the foundation, you know. Others are going to build on this, but be careful what you build, right? So each age building on the prior age until we come to the top of the mountain. And this is the place where we are called out of the church because the mountain represents the church. The church can't help us any longer. We got to come higher. Come out of her. Come up a little higher. Ascend. How can I come higher? Jump. Spread your wings. Use them eagle wings. You little eaglet. You're not a chicken. You're in the barnyard, but you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. You're made for the heavens. They can't come up where you're at. So you come up. Jump. Set your wings. Arise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in Matthew 16, Jesus describes to Peter how he's going to build his church throughout seven ages. There's other details in there that it's revelation of the seven church ages, if we could go through it bit by bit. And he starts by revealing to Peter that it will be a Son of God ministry, that places each stone in the church, revealing himself to each one throughout the seven ages. And he concludes by taking them up to Mount Transfiguration after 6 days, which is the seventh day, as Son of Man again. And he unfolds himself there in a prefigure of his coming. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he spoke and he said, you know, there's some among you that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming, right? And so people just like you and I, well, I'm just going to stick with John, right? Because I know what that means, you know. The Lord's going to come and John's going to see him, so if I hang out with John, I won't miss it. Right? It kind of reminds me of another ministry that used to say around Christmas time every December, these are the last two eyes that looked upon Brother Branham before that casket was closed. These are the first two eyes that are going to see him in the resurrection, you know. I mean, come on. The implication there is stick with me. And you'll be okay, right? Well, I'm pretty sure his weren't the last eyes. I'm pretty sure the family saw him. Come on, right? Well, whatever. We don't need to fabricate anything. Or I'm not saying it's a falsehood. But what I'm saying is we don't need to manufacture anything, right? And I don't need to follow somebody to. I make my calling and election sure. So, he takes three witnesses, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be confirmed, as raptured or transfigured before them. Moses appears, the resurrected one, the dead in Christ. I think I said it backwards, excuse me. Then Elijah appears, typing the raptured or the changed ones who are alive and remain and are walking with him at the time of his coming. And the glory cloud comes down over the New Testament believers on a mountain. A voice thunders. A voice speaks out to them. And those at the base of the mountain, they don't see what they see at the top. And they hear a thunder. Those that were with Brother Branham, when he was on that, Brother Merritt showed us where the place was at. And there was a map that Brother Branham had drawn. We've stood at the very same spot and we could see where these others were down below, right, where they were at. Well, they didn't hear what he heard, right? They heard thunder. Nothing wrong with that, but it perfectly fulfills the type, right? Those at the base of the mountain don't see what those at the top of the mountain see. And they hear a thunder instead of a voice. So Jesus, the masterpiece, is transformed or transfigured on that mountain, but there's a match piece that will also be changed, right? It was on the Mount of Olives that Jesus ascended up into heaven in a cloud of glory. And then the angels said, what are you looking at? What are you marveling? The same one that went up is going to come down the same way, right? In our day, we've seen the sevenfold personage of God in the form of seven angels, the seven attributes or spirits. It's one spirit, right? But we're seeing it from seven different vantage points, what God revealed over seven ages, seven different different attributes of that very same one spirit being displayed, right? So the seven angels, they appeared to William Branham each day at the preaching of the seals in Jeffersonville, Indiana, of course, each one giving prophetic utterance of the seven thunders that were spoke of in the Bible to the seventh angel that was standing on the earth at the time of his coming. Each one giving that prophetic utterance. It was on Mount Sunset, showing that it's an evening time message and it's at the setting of the sun in the church ages. Oh, friends, it couldn't be any more perfectly vindicated. And it's at this time that the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then there's no more light for the Gentiles. Then he turns to the Jews, right? The last elected seed of the Gentiles comes in. Nobody's lost. Every name that was written on that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they all come. When the last one comes, then he turns back to the Jews. He's not leaving anybody out. Amen. So we are living in the last hours of the last day. Do you believe that? Don't let this become common to you. You say, I've heard it. Yeah, but you're still living in the last hours of the last day. And you're seeing more than anybody's ever seen. You're seeing more than the prophet saw. Well, how could I be seeing more than the prophet saw? Because you're a prophetic class of people. You have eyes to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. The church has come as far as it can. It can't ascend any further. Right? It can't follow the eagles into the next realm. It can't soar where they're at. Why did it have to be eagles? An eagle, I think I read here the other day, an eagle can spot something from 2 miles away. 2 miles. My glasses broke on Christmas Eve. I can't spot something 6 inches away. Poor Brother Joe. Brother Alvaro had meant to post that he wasn't going to be here, but he forgot to push send. So he pushed send this morning. So it wasn't clear to me, is he here this morning or was that last week? Right? And I happened to glance over and Brother Joe said, just a reminder, I'm going to be hunting. And I thought, okay, and Ben's gone, so... is it just Lucas? And he's going to be leading singing, you know. But I couldn't see that Brother Joe posted that, you know, 2 weeks ago. And he's already been gone and come back. So Joe said, oh, no, don't worry about it, you know. I'm here and Lucas is here. And, oh, by the way, Mike's here, you know. Well, if I only had glasses, I could see that myself. So there must be a separation. Can I have just a couple more minutes? I will put a bow on this. We'll pick up on it again at another time. There has to be a separation. And it's at the time of separation that the faith and the understanding separate from one another. Right? That the physical and the supernatural separate. Right? Knowledge can't take the church any further. Only revelation. So of all people, we want to see that there is an entrance that's been ministered unto us. But it's entirely supernatural. It's entirely faith-based. The next steps that you take are not physical. They're supernatural. Right? But you're a supernatural being. Fear not. Fret not. There must be an exit. There must be an escape ministered unto us. And there has been by the prophet of Malachi 4. And at the top of the mountain, we find that after these things, after the seven ages, an entrance is found. I mean, look at the scripture. The church ages end in chapter 3 of Revelation. Chapter 4 starts, and after these things, I heard a voice saying, come up hither. Come up hither. Isn't that what we're hearing? We come up higher spiritually, and then we will come up higher physically in the body change. But we're already ascending. We are already in a rapture. We are already in a world with Him, shut in with Him. And the world doesn't know anything about it. It's not a public show. Amen. What's it going to take to get you excited? There's an open door. The keys of David opening the door for us. That door came open in Revelation chapter 4. Come up hither. I heard a voice calling me. Jump, little eagle. Come up hither. The church ages... You're done with that. Come up hither. I'm not going to talk to you in the church. I'm going to talk to you up here. Let me show you things that are to be. Glory to God. In Revelation chapter 21, we see that one of the seven angels that held the seven vials said, come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Not just a bride, but a wife. So Abraham meets with God in the third phase of his walk, as we mentioned here earlier, at a place called Hebron, which means a place of connection, a place of association, a place of union. And the sign of the Messiah is given in that particular place. It's uniting time and signs. We have come to the place of uniting. We have come to a place, we've come to our Hebron. We've come to the place where the body change will take place. We've come to the place where the sign of the Messiah is given. Abraham was separated from Lot at that particular time, and Abraham ended up, you know, his redemption. Lot's salvation was based on Abraham's redemption, right? Abraham goes after him. But the sign of the Messiah was given, but there had to be a separation. The word calls for a total separation from unbelief. The word will bring that separation, right? It'll grieve you that the separation takes place, but the word will bring it. Because just as Jesus, you know, was it Tabitha that was raised up? He couldn't do that until the unbelief was driven out of the room. Revelation 21, verse 9. Quickly, he says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here, I didn't finish that thought, but everybody's following John around because they know that he's going to see, he won't taste of death until he sees the Lord coming in his glory. And so they're following around, and God finally has to say, you know what, I'm going to have to take you and make a prisoner out of you, put you on a penal island. They can come over here if they want, follow you, but I don't think too many are going to want to follow you over here, right? And he got some peace and quiet. And so there was actually kind of two fulfillments to this, right? He saw him in his coming on Mount Transfiguration when he was transformed into his coming day. And he saw him when this is being revealed to him. And he's writing about what he saw in Revelation chapter 21. He says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. What's with all these mountains? Well, I've been telling you. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's the bride. Having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof. This one that's showing these things to John. I wonder who this prophet is that's showing these things to John. Any idea? He measured the wall thereof. 144 cubits according to the measure of an angel. According to the measure of a man. That is, of the angel. So this angel that's showing these things to John. Mike and I were talking about that this last night, and I didn't even know I was going to go this direction. We were talking about this last night, and Mike said, so has John actually been in our day? Was he transported into our day? I don't know. You know, in other words, is it like Philip, who was actually translated? Or is it by vision? All I know is that there's a man here who's a messenger, an angel, a prophet. And this prophet, in our day, shows us to John. Have we been told everything that's happened in our day? Could this have been fulfilled? Of course. Not only could it have been fulfilled, it was. And now you can put it together. John talked to him. This prophet measured it out. Who was it? Come on, friends. Help me here tonight. Who showed us the bride? Whose job was it? Who described her? Who said, behold, who foreran, whose message foreran her? Who showed John? Then John bowed down to worship him. He said, don't do it. I'm not who you think I am. I'm a prophet like you. You say, well, I don't think that was him. Then you tell me who it was. Who else saw the bride? Who else told us about her? Who else described her to us in great detail? For that matter, who told us about the bridegroom? But then the friend of the bridegroom, told us about the bride. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you have to be at the top of the mountain in order to see the bride in this age. And it's the Spirit that causes John to ascend. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, this isn't the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is coming. These things are in the Scriptures to let us know that an entrance has been made for us. The world can't see it. The church can't see it. But it's been ministered to you. Can you see it? Come up higher. So starting in Revelation chapter 1, John is taken on a tour of the seven church ages, starting with the Ephesian age. And then John, who types the bride, ascends to the heights until he finally reaches the last age, the Laodicean age. So if John's a type of the bride, what prophet told the bride these things? So John, who types the bride, ascends to the heights until he finally reaches the last age, the Laodicean age. And notice John has gone as far as he can go. He's reached the top. And there are no other ages. There is no eighth age in that sense. There's seven church ages. And John is, you know, the eighth age is eternity. John is standing on the launch platform. And the countdown has begun in the astronaut age. And John has reached the point of ascension. We might also call it the point of no return. And this is the end of the wheat plant, because it has now produced the seed at the top. We know that Sir Edmund Hillary reached the top of Mount Everest in our day. You think that's a coincidence? Not on your life. When John reaches the top, he finds that there's a breach. We're finally getting to our title. A breach between the seven church ages, the church, and the seven seals, the capstone or the mind of Christ. And John has reached as high as he can go. No earthly steps can take him higher. The wheat plant, the church, can't take you any further. In fact, it's dying. The life has left the wheat plant. John has seen the seven ages. He's seen their messages, the message of Christ Jesus to every single age. And the only place John can go from there is into the heavens. So he looks up. We're told, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. But when John looks up, there's a breach. Hold that thought for just a second. Like with so many other things, it's fruitful to look up the meaning of these words sometimes. A breach can mean a deep, steep-sided opening in the earth's surface, an abyss or a gorge, right? It could also mean a sudden interruption of continuity, a gap. Wasn't that what we see right here between the capstone and the church? A sudden interruption of continuity, a gap. It also means a pronounced difference of opinion, interests, or loyalty. Let me ask you tonight, is there a pronounced difference in opinion, interest, and loyalty between the bride and the church? Absolutely. Oh, you can't make this stuff up. Well, if you do, it'll never be as great as this. So there's a breach. There's no way for John, the church, to cross this chasm. So John weeps. And the only way for John to get back into the heavens, which is man's position, is for a kinsman redeemer to make a bridge for him, which you can read about in Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. John hears an invitation. I'm just going to fly right through this, and maybe we'll take it in greater detail at some other time. John hears an invitation, Revelation chapter 4, that says, come up hither, and I'll show you the kinsman redeemer. That's what's revealed in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Come up here where there's a man that's going to take a book, loose the seals, a bloody lamb, taking the title deed that was forfeited by Adam, but came out of the eternities into the hands of this lamb. And this is by invitation only. He's told, it's not even just an invitation, it's an order. Come up. Come up hither. Come out of her, my people. So you must be invited to leave the last age, the highest place that the church can take you to, the fullness of the Gentiles, the last age of the church ages, and move into the bride age. And the bride age is still in the seventh age, but it's a bride time where he's not dealing with the church, he's dealing with the bride. And it's by invitation only that John can ascend. So let's read that real quick. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. That's the voice of God talking with me, which says, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which are to be, things which must be hereafter. John's the bride. We were shown things that are to be. We didn't know what that was, but we were shown. Oh God, help us. And immediately I was in the spirit. Well, you better be in the spirit too. Brother Ram just dwells on it and pushes. He said, you want to get anywhere with God, you got to first get into the spirit. And if that makes you nervous, you got to get over that. Don't be afraid of the very thing that was sent to take you higher. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A trumpet sounds that gives an invitation, a shout, a voice. He heard a voice. An invitation to a wedding supper, an invitation and an entrance has been provided. Come up here. A voice cries out. John then crosses the breach. He crosses the chasm. And it's here that John sees the kinsman redeemer doing his claiming work. We didn't even know what that was. But John sees it. We're seeing it. And this can't take place in any other age. It must be at the end of the last age. And only to the last age is an invitation given to ascend. And it's also a command. So why do you suppose that we were given a story of an eagle in a barnyard? Jump! Hear my voice! I know you're there! Come! It's the work of the kinsman redeemer that gives you an entrance and the power to ascend. An open door has been provided to the overcomers of this last age. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Let me just read a couple. I got to finish this with a couple of quotes, okay? You won't hear me for another week, so. Oh, it's so wonderful. Listen to this. The message, Job, Brother Brown says, yonder I see Adam and Eve, the first little sweethearts, there in the Garden of Eden. I see Adam back there when he put his arm around his little sweetheart and walked out with her. He saw that. He's not making it up. He saw that. In vision. And walk out with her. For God had condemned them. And he started out with his arms around his darling. Adam was not deceived. He didn't have to walk out. But he walked out because he loved his wife. Christ didn't have to die for us. But he did it. He took our sin. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to walk out. But he walked out because he loved his wife. He walked out with both eyes wide open. No matter if she had to go to torment, he'd go with her. He went in our place. Come on, friends. You're never going to go to hell. You'll never know what hell is like. Because he went there in your place. Hallelujah. He walked out because he loved his wife. He walked out with both eyes wide open. No matter if she had to go to torment, he'd go with her. When God looked down and seen that love of a human being, it was so great that he couldn't stand it himself. That's right. He said, I'll come and go too. Hallelujah. He said, I'll put enmity between her seed and the serpent's seed. Listen closely. 4,000 years later, yonder in the city of Jerusalem, let's change our scenes and look. There come down the streets of Jerusalem, bumpity, bumpity, bump. He saw this too. Out of the gates of Damascus, yonder goes towards Golgotha, a little fella with a crown of thorns on his head and a cross over his shoulder. And look all over his back, there's little red spots. What are they? Man was refused from heaven. The highways was closed. There was no highways, but where there was no highways, he come to make one. Oh my. The first line was demons of doubt. The next was prejudice. The next was selfishness. The earth was covered over with lines of demon power. Then sickness, then disease. But when he began to ascend up into heaven, as we are ascending, when he made a way for us to come up higher. There was no way, but he made that way. But when he began to ascend up into heaven, last night we had him coming out of hell with the keys of death and hell on his side. This morning we're taking him up. Hallelujah. When he rose, he was triumph. And as he went up, he broke every devil power. Every devil power that holds over man. He ascended on high. And he gave gifts to men, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the mighty conqueror. He stands alone this morning. And between him and every believer is that blessed old highway of holiness that the righteous shall walk on. There's a way for you, friends, an entrance. There's not a way of escape. There's only one line cut down from glory, and he left bloody footprints as he walked through the corridors of demon powers and made a highway for us all the way through. He sets on high this morning as the mighty conqueror. The Bible said he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. There was an atmosphere that hung over the earth of darkness, of gloom, of death, and weary. The prayers couldn't come up because the atonement wasn't made. But he broke through that veil. He opened up the way. He broke the veil of sickness. He broke the veil of sin. He broke the veil of weary. He broke the veil of depressed. He broke every veil and made a highway for the wayfaring man walking up the king's highway. Oh my, when he passed the moon and the stars and on and on. But there was another young man that come into the world one time. He died at 33. He conquered everything that could be conquered. When he was here on the earth, he conquered passions. He conquered pride. He conquered sickness. He conquered devils. When he died, he conquered death. When he rose, he conquered hell. He went up and conquered everything that was against mankind. The wine press of God and crushed it down and conquered death, hell, grave, sickness, formalities, everything else, overcoming it all, and rose on the third day and conquered all the atmospheres above and cut that mist between God and man and connected heaven and earth together. Glory. Oh my. There he stands, the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. And there he is, has the keys of both death and hell hanging on his side. Fear not. He laid his right hand, his power upon him, and raised him up by the power of his right hand and said, don't fear. I am he that was and that is and shall come. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that lived and died and is alive again forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can I read another one? What does it do if then these thistles and sickness and death and politics and sinful man and sinful woman and evil spirits will all be gone away and annihilated? See, it has to be done that way because we are going to live right here. So that all has to be wiped away. We'll prove that by the Bible. Right here is where we will live. Notice now, thistles, germs, all sickness and things will be completely taken away. All this, its existence that's in the earth now, man-made systems, politics, sin, all kinds of evil spirits that the world is contaminated with, all the heavens above us in here contaminated with evil spirits. Now we're going to go deep and long in this. See, all this exists in the heavens or atmospheres and the earth which is now. This earth holds those things, but it wasn't made for that purpose. Sin caused it to be like that. See, it was made by God, the Creator. And all of the bodies that we live in now was put on the earth when God created it, because you're out of the dust of the earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It was all laid out here. God, when God Himself created it, you were in His thinking. And in Him, the great eternal, was the thought, which is His attribute. And now sin caused all this to happen. And God, through this age, is gathering up His material. Hallelujah. Future home. He says, Satan is still here. That's the reason all these things happen. He is still here. All of this evil forces are still here. Notice, that's why the earth now is so filthy. That's why the scum and ridiculous things that goes on and bloodshed and war and politics and sin and adultery and all kinds of filthiness goes on is because Satan is the ruler of this earth and this atmosphere. You say the atmosphere? Yes, sir. Both the heavens and the earth now is contaminated with devils that can accuse us before God. Jesus said there's no, he's there to intercede for us. While the accuser keeps pointing a finger, they did this, they did this, they did this. But the blood still covers. He came to redeem the elected that he foreknew or foresaw. That's why it's so filthy today. Last one, he says, and so also my sins was something I couldn't help. I was born with Adam's nature in me, but somebody pardoned me. They rubbed the old account away one day, and I was free from that day on. I'm so glad. When man sinned, he crossed the great chasm. Chasm rather, between him and God. He separated himself away from God, and there was no way left for him to ever get back. He was absolutely across the chasm from God with no way back at all. God, rich in mercy, wonderful in grace, accepted a substitute for him. Let him make a substitute, an animal offering to take his place. The blood was the only thing that could pay the price. There was nothing else that could pay the price. Nothing else could do it then. Nothing else has done it since. And nothing else will do it after. Blood and blood alone. Actually, I got two short ones. We're done. You can stand if you want. And to think of us standing. Boy, was that good timing. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the world won't know what's going on. But all of the sudden, you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on. What will that do to you? You say, oh, I don't know if I got rapturing faith. You see your loved ones. What's that going to do? That's not a maybe. That's a promise. All of the sudden, you see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on and has come to unite with you again and will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air and then unite with Him to be there forever and never to have to be out of His presence again. Last one, it is the rising of the sun. As Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, He was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheep that's waved again in the last days. He says, oh my, waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. That proved that it was a sheaf. Friends, we've had that waved in this last hour. But guess what? There's more to come. He's one of many brethren. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bright age, for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism will be a message, and that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power, and it's being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that He did back there. Did He do that? Hallelujah. Because I live, ye live also, speaking to His wife. Because I live, ye live also. What a resurrection that was. And what a resurrection this is. To be quickened from the dead. To be made alive in Christ Jesus. Arise, shine, your light has come. By God's quickening power. He was waved to them. The word which He was waved back to them on the day of Pentecost. The word was made manifest now. And as I say, it's to be waved again in the last days now, for instance. And that's where we're at, friends. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. This day, this is where we're at in the picture. This is where we're at in the journey. It was seen so clearly. We were told what was seen. How can we look at these things and say, I believe? Can we look at these things, catch that very same vision and say, I see it. You described it to me. I didn't see it with my own eyes, but I see it through my spiritual eyes, what I've been shown. Amen? And I see myself in that. I'm being described in that. Oh, friends, your time is coming. Amen. The greatest hour is about to break. The golden age, the greatest time. The saints of all the ages are going to come together. And we're going to spend a little time and give the devil a little bit of a hard time. Right? Because before we leave here, it's going to be proven who we are. Sons and daughters of God are going to be made manifest. Waved. Right? The first fruits were waved. Now the rest of the crop will be waved. The rest of the harvest will be waved. And the devil, the reason why he's going to be so fit and mad and tied is because there's nothing he can do about it. Right? Because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Right? There's no charge laid to the elect. There's no accuser. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. The book has come open. And we've seen in that book not guilty. We're seeing in that book what was written before there ever was a fall. And before there ever was a fall, it said not guilty. You never did it. There's no charge. It said you're spotless, virtuous, sinless. The book comes open. Satan can't change it. It's already been written. He never could see it before, but he sees it now. And there's nothing he can do about it. Hallelujah. 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 Sister Simmons, we're close. We're close. 100 years old. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, as we look into these things, Lord, it's staggering. Lord, just any one of these things, we could just go on and on and on and on and just look at it in greater and greater detail. But what a great panorama. What a great view. What John saw is what we're seeing. John was our type. John wrote what he saw. But we're seeing now what John saw through the eyes, through prophetic eyes. It's revealed to us at the end of the ages and the last age, just what it was that John saw. What a privilege, what an honor. Lord, just to see these things, how blessed are we. But Lord, we don't want to just look upon these things. We want to find ourselves in what's being revealed, and we want to walk in it. We want to become the materialization of what is already, things that are to be, things that have already been declared, things that have already been seen. We want to be that manifestation. Lord, not that we're trying to make ourselves that manifestation, but Lord, that we're trying to, Lord, to be unburdened of any unbelief, anything that would hinder our faith, so that our faith can just be set free to soar in heavenly places, which is where we were created to abide, to dwell. Lord, what an honor. I pray, Lord, that there not be a discouraged person in the building. Lord, or under the sound of our voice for that matter, whether they're at home and going through a trial, going through a sickness or whatever. Lord, you're the same. Lord, whether we're sick or whether we're not sick, whether we're in a battle or we're not in a battle, you're the same. And the destination is the same. The exceeding great and precious promises are the same. Father, I pray that we'd all be encouraged, each and every one. Lord, as we begin our journey into the next chapter of this walk, and we don't know, Lord, you could come tonight, you could come tomorrow, you could come next year, 20 years from now, we don't know. We feel like your coming is just, it's soon and very soon. We just see all the modern events being made clear by prophecy. We see your presence among us. We see, Lord, what we're seeing is your very nature taking on flesh. That's one of the greatest evidences that we have, Lord, that your coming is so soon, because we're seeing you manifested in a body. Lord, may we all surrender a little bit more. May we all say with one voice and one accord, be it unto us, Lord, according to thy word. Have your way. Have the preeminence in a body. Unite with your bride. Become one and take full control. We know that you've already defeated your enemy. But Lord, it'll be proven, the power of this blood once again here at the end. Father, it'll be no surprise at all. In the millennium, it'll be no surprise at all that your enemy has to sit down and shut up. And it'll be no surprise at all who the great mighty conqueror is and who his bride is. But Lord, the manifestation of the sons of God takes place before we cross over, showing us the power of this blood, showing that the work is completed, showing that you've done the entire work, showing that you have redeemed your bride, that she cannot be lost, and that you've come to take what you paid for, what you redeemed, to walk with you, to stand by your side. I pray that each one would leave encouraged tonight, Lord. I pray that you give us rest, Lord, a long day perhaps with the hearing of the word. But Lord, I believe this will give us strength. I believe that this will build us up. I believe that this is charging our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Father, to see what things that are to be, to see what was revealed with understanding. What a wonderful thing that it is. Bless your people tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged. Father, if there's someone that's battling with depression here tonight, may it be revealed to them tonight, Lord, that you defeated that depression. That thing has to move. That thing has to go. And Lord, we're going to resist it. We're going to stand and say, you shall not pass. You have no power. You've been defeated. You've been defeated by my bridegroom. You must move out of the way in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we stand on your word. We stand on your unfailing words of promise. And we declare to your enemy tonight, you are defeated. Lord, we're here tonight to enforce the claims that you've already made on behalf of your bride. We're here to say the same thing on the earth that you've already declared in heaven. The battle, your enemy has been defeated, and your enemy has to move off. We claim that tonight in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and we claim every promise that you've given to us. We claim our families, Lord. We claim our loved ones, Lord. Father, we claim every promise that you've given to us. We claim our health tonight, Lord. We claim, Lord, a good sound mind. As long as we're here in this body, we need a good sound mind. We claim that tonight, Lord. We claim health. We claim virtue. We claim strength, Lord. We claim the power, Lord, to continue on, to press on. Lord, to ascend, to come up higher. To walk in these wonderful things that you've called us to walk in. Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. May everyone go home tonight, Lord, with a spring in their step. May they wake up in the morning, Lord, with that very same atmosphere all around them. And may they take that atmosphere with them. And Father, may this just increase is our prayer. May increase and increase and increase until the time comes where you say, well, I don't see a reason for you to step out of this. Just come up a little higher. Come up into a new body, into a body change that matches what's taking place on the inside. Father, bless each and every one. Strengthen each and every one. We give you all praise, all honor, all glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. And the church says, hallelujah. I've tried so hard to see it. Took me so long to believe it. That someone like me to carry your victory. Perfection could never.